Good for us to be back in our worship service once again, and this morning we'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, as we can continue our study in the Pauline Revelation, we have been studying in the last number of lessons concerning the seven Pauline mysteries. And we have been going to the most holy Word of God and to the revelation of the mystery to pick out these different mysteries that were dispensed by the glorified Lord of Heaven to the Apostle of the Gentiles. And as we look here at verse 32, we have the fifth part, or the fifth mystery of the whole. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As the glorified Lord lifted up the Apostle Paul, who is the Apostle to the Gentiles, he began to dispense to him an entire new body of truth that was hidden from ages and from generations past. And as the Apostle Paul was raised up and as he ministered the gospel of the grace of God, and as he dispensed the revelation of the mystery to the churches in which he was ministering to, we see that he states that he would come to visions and revelations in the Lord. And so as we look at the revelation that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostle, we see that it was in a progressive sense. And so the Apostle Paul received portion after portion, and as he received these sacred precious deposits, he began to dispense them in writing that we have the record before us today concerning the walk, position, and destiny of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, which is contained only within the Pauline revelation. And so as we look at the revelation of the mystery, first of all, we are talking about a new plan and new program that God has for us in this dispensation. And within the mystery, we see today not the earthly Jesus, but we see the glorified Lord of Heaven in whom we are to bow in humble adoration to. And so as we study through these scriptures, we see that as Paul came to these visions and revelations in the Lord, that he was dispensed different aspects of the mystery program. There is like the piece of pie that we would have, which is a part of the whole. As you ladies would bake a pie and you would possibly cut it into seven different sections, this is what we have within the Pauline revelation. There are seven distinct mysteries that make up the one great mystery program. And you will notice here in verse 32 that Paul says this is a great mystery. And you'll notice he uses the word a there, the indefinite article, not the great mystery. In other words, he's not referring to the total plan here or program, but he's referring to a segment or an element of the mystery. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and we as members of the church, the body of Christ, which make up his body. So here we have the great teaching concerning a great mystery. It is heavy, it is weighty, concerning the great truth of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, which was first dispensed to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul goes to explain this great mystery of Christ and his church, we see that he does it in three basic areas within this text. First of all, he demonstrates the great mystery in relation to the role of the husband and wife in the marriage. And then secondly, we shall move on into our second phase of our message as Paul illustrates it from Adam and Eve and their union together. And then thirdly, the third point of our message this morning shall be Christ and his church. As we look at the first portion of our text, we see that the Apostle Paul demonstrates the great mystery of Christ and his church in the marriage relationship. And in verses 21 through 25, he selects out the role of the wife, and then he selects out the role of the husband, and he likens that to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in verse 21, we read, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here the Apostle Paul brings our attention to the marriage relationship of the man and of the woman. And he shows and points out the role of the woman and the role of the husband in the marriage. Marriage in the sight of God is sacred. It is God who has instituted the marriage. And if we are to understand anything about the proper marriage that is pleasing in the sight of God, we must return to the biblical principles that are set forth in the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that governs us here. It is the Holy Scriptures that give us light and understanding concerning the proper marriage relationship and a happy home and a pleasing home before the Lord God Almighty. And at this point, I would like to address in our message this morning our young people, especially in this part of our message. We have many fine Christian young people who are upcoming young people in the things of the Lord, and you love the Lord, and how we pray that you might flee youthful lust as Paul spoke to Timothy, and how you might realize how sacred the marriage is. Many of you are beginning to date, or you're desiring to begin to date and find just that right partner for life. And I have three basic things for you this morning. The first one is a command that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here our Lord speaks in his word that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to say, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Young people, as you are choosing that partner for life, God's word instructs you that that individual must be saved. They must be in the Lord. They must know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so here the instructions of the Scriptures are quite clear that we are not to fellowship intimately, we are not to date, we are not to marry one who is an unsaved individual. And you say, "Well, Pastor, doesn't that seem all so very, very narrow that I can't even date an unsaved individual? Why, what's wrong with dating as long as I'm not going to marry the individual?" Oh, the sorrows that have pierced young people's hearts because of such thinking. How you need to realize that when you begin to date, what you are beginning to say is that you're interested in that individual. You have similar likes and dislikes possibly, and possibly it may become more serious. And then as it does, then you have to break that relationship off. And it's really unfair to the other individual, and also we are tampering very closely in disobedience against the Word of God. God's Word emphatically instructs that we are to fellowship with only those who are believers in an intimate sense. Oh, that does not mean that we have a cold shoulder towards the unsaved. I believe we should be very warm and outgoing and gracious, but we cannot go the places they go. We cannot do the things that they do. We have to live a separated life. We've been saved by the grace of God and called with a holy calling. And so, Christian young person, remember, you must date and you must marry an individual who knows the Lord. And you say, "Whoa, Pastor, that's just simply narrow. I don't want to hear it." Maybe you're sitting there thinking that right now. let me give you just a word of advice. I've counseled many, many couples over the years of my ministry, and if I could only have you sit in some of those sessions where men and women have been wringing their hearts in pain and tears to say to me, Pastor, if I'd only known that I had to marry in the Lord, I'd done it. I'm sorry now, but it's too late then, you see. And oh, how they've just poured their hearts out to me in sadness and in grief and in sorrow concerning that. They thought they could change that individual, that unsaved partner. Beloved ones, let me give you just a word of advice. You can't change them. The natural man does not want to hear or receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's just the opposite. They will begin to conform you and change you to their ways and their practices and lead you out of the ministry of the local assembly and away from the things of God, and sadness and sorrow usually strikes in a very short period of time. And I give you a word of advice as well. That partner that you're choosing after they have come to know the Lord and you have come to know the Lord and possibly you're becoming very serious, you want to make sure that individual solves problems biblically. Now, I've witnessed this among young people many, many times as they are dating, that they are looking at superficial things. You know how tall he is? How dark and handsome he is, and how he has his hair comb. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that'll matter very little after you're in the marriage and problems and the powers of darkness begin to apply pressure on that marriage. You'll find the way he combed his hair will mean very little to you at that time. The thing that will be important to you then will be, how does he deal with problems biblically, you see? Because we see many times in the courtship, there are little signs and evidences that one is not dealing with a problem properly. Why, we see many times the young man, when a problem comes his way, why, he blows up, he turns blue and red and flashes here and there, and his hair is standing there, and he'll flying out of the house and goes down the street in the car, and the wheels are just turning, and the smoke's flying. Why, that's how he deals with a problem. Well, I think what it's going to be like when you get into the marriage, when there is problems that are sometimes insurmountable that face you. Oh, there's many blessings as well, aren't there? But many times because of this world system and the economic status that we have today, there are unforeseen things that you shall meet with. And you need to sit down in a very rational, in a very biblical way as Christians to solve these things biblically. And we trust that our young people will take heed to these things. Also, young people, just one more word of advice. Choose someone that's in agreement with your convictions. If you know the gospel of the grace of God, you should be seeking that young man or that young woman who knows the message of grace, that you might have a harmony within that home, that you might worship together, that you might bring those children up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. And so here, as we look at the marriage that is set before us here, we see now, as the marriage has taken place, the Apostle Paul reviews the roles of the wife and of the husband. In verse 22, we see, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here, the instruction that is given to the women is that the wife is to submit herself to her own husband in the Lord. Now, this is not a very popular thought at this hour. With the ERA and all of the liberal movements that we have in our nation today, it is to become independent. That the woman should be independent, that the man should be independent, that he should go his way, and that she should go her way. But you know, God's Word teaches the contrary to that. You know, ladies, you have your greatest freedom and your greatest liberty when you are in the home under the leadership and direction of your husband. God's Word instructs you that you're to be loyal to Him, you're to reverence Him, respect Him, and obey Him. And as you give heed to these things, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And you realize when you give heed to these things, you are actually emulating our role as the church in subjection to our head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, look with me here in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not some things, everything. The wife is to be in total submission unto her husband. And when you do that, ladies, you are actually emulating, in a sense, the submission of the church to the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask everyone in this room at this moment, if you're a member of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, would you ever question the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you question the fact that he is the head of the church, he is the control center, and we must look to him for guidance and for leadership in our spiritual lives? I'm sure there's not one in this room that would not agree with me there. And so it is, ladies, as you are submitting yourselves unto your husbands, you are never to question that. It is God who has placed the man at the head of the home and at the head of the church and at the head of society. You say, well, I don't really like that, you see. I want to be the head. Well, you see, you can't have two leaders. Now, all you ladies know that. Have you ever seen two ladies in the kitchen? Why, it just doesn't work out. Why, they're ready to go at one another after a little while. They're in there very long together because, you see, they each do things differently and separately. And so it is in the home. You can't have two leaders in the home. There has to be one head, and the wife submits unto that. And that is not inferior. I don't know where this idea that submission is inferior has come from. It has to come from the world system because it doesn't come from God's Word. The woman is as capable of the man physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, as we look at that, we see that that is not inferior. Why, we see that we are submitting ourselves, all of us, to the government at this very hour. But are we inferior? We submit ourselves to our employers every day of the week. Are we inferior? By no means. Why, we oftentimes add helpful suggestions in there, you see. And so the role of the woman is submission in the home. And when she does that, she's emulating, you see, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and upholding her role. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. Now, did you notice, ladies, when I was talking about the submission of the wives, the men all sat up there and they kind of filled their lungs up with air there, and boy, there, now she has to heed to that, doesn't she? And if she doesn't, she's disobeying the Lord, and it's displeasing. Well, now we turn our attention to the men, because the man has the greatest responsibility in the home. You will find from the Word of God that the final responsibility at the judgment seat of Christ will return back to the husband. He will have to give an account for everything his wife has done and said. He will have to give an account of the financial status within that home. Was it God-honoring? He'll have to give an account for every one of his children. Now, if you realize and understand your responsibility, men, then we need to work carefully and diligently that we might uphold our role in a Christ-like manner. Because, you see, we are emulating the Lord Jesus Christ as head. He is the head in the control center and the leader of the body. And as we assume our role as the husband in the leadership of the home, then that is well-pleasing unto God. And you'll notice here that the role of the husband is to love his wife. When there's failure in the home, 9 times out of 10, I have found it is the failure of the husband to love his wife. You know, oftentimes you get a Mexican standoff. The woman says, oh, he doesn't love me, you know, oh, if he'd only love me. And the husband's right at the other side of the table, oh, if she'd only submit to me, I'll tell you all things that go well here, you see. But how they need to realize that if they would put it this way, mind their own business and keep themselves in their own line and in their own role and uphold that, you see, then all things would go smoothly in the home. If the husband would love the wife like he's supposed to, and if the wife would submit to him in all things, you would have harmony in the role. But many times the partners are so busy looking at what the other one isn't doing, they're failing to uphold their own. Oh, how we encourage you this morning. Husbands, love your wives, and she'll return that in submission and love to you. And wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, and that will cause your husband to love you, you see. And so we see the instruction. Love is concern and caring. And many times, men fail in this. They're very short. They're very agitated many times. And we see that as a result of this, it causes problems within the marriage. You know, there's a story about a husband and wife. I just have to share it with you. It's so good. This husband, he was just downright miserable. He just couldn't get along with the man. No matter what you did or said for him, he didn't appreciate it, and he was just miserable. Well, his wife, being a Christian, she was just trying to live up the best she could to what the Lord required of her, and she was submissive unto him and caring for him, and one morning he got up. And she hollered in, she said, dear, what would you like for breakfast? He said, eggs. Well, eggs, okay. And she went back out to the kitchen and she started preparing. And she thought, oh my goodness, wonder what kind of eggs he wants. I'm afraid to ask. And so she went to the door again and she just whispered in again, what kind of eggs would you like, dear? And he says, I want one fried and one poached. Well, put them both together. I want them both like that. And so she went out to the kitchen and said, well, how am I going to do this? Well, she thought, well, I'll fry one, I'll poach one. So she did that. And she sat him on the table, and he come out, and he sat down, and he looked at him, and he looked up at her. He said, you poached the wrong one. Well, you see, brethren, there is a classic example of someone who is just hard to get along with. Just downright miserable, you see. And how we need to, in that marriage relationship, be so careful, men. How we say things to our wives. They're very sensitive. They're very tender in their emotions. And we need to provide a loving leadership for them, you see. And direct them and lead them and guide them. And ladies, you have the responsibility. And in that responsibility, you have such liberty and freedom to entrust all things to your husband's care. You say, whoa, you don't know my husband. He can't take care of things. Let him fail. Let him experience it. Because it's his role to uphold. And if he doesn't, he shall give a great account at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice also here, as we look at the idea of love, that in verse 25, 26, and 27, we have the threefold love of Christ for the church. 25 gives us the past tense. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. Why, he loved us when we were the unlovely, when we were his enemies and without hope and without God in the world. Christ loved us and died for us. Then in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Here is the present tense of his love. Why, he is presently in love sanctifying it or cleansing it through the washing of the water which is the word of God. Why, here he is cleansing us through his word from the pollutions of this world on a daily basis. And then verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There is the future tense of his love, where he'll call us home to glory forever to be with him. And notice what Paul says, men, in verse 28, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. In other words, men, we are to love our wives in all areas. Why, in that past tense, that was a sacrificial love that sent him to the cross. You should have a sacrificial love for your wife. Consider it of her emotions. Consider it of her thoughts and her suggestions that she will interject into that marriage relationship. For he that loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Oh, how we see here the Lord's tender, loving care of the church, the body of Christ. He nourishes us through the living Word of God, the water of life whereby we can drink and be restored and refreshed on a continual basis. And also, we see that He cherisheth it. Men, do you cherish your wife? Why, the Lord cherisheth us. And you see, men, when we're upholding our role in the home, we are emulating the Lord Jesus Christ as head, and as a result of that, that is well-pleasing unto God. So this here is the first part of the great mystery. If we uphold our roles, we see that the wife is emulating the church, and the husband is emulating the head, which is Christ. But also, you'll notice here, as we go on to our second point now, in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here the Apostle Paul, just in drawing out these two scriptures here, we see that he had his mind focused on the Genesis account with Adam and Eve. For these ideas are taken from Genesis chapter 2. And so here the Lord presents in his word to us the union, the vital union that you and I have as members of the body of Christ with Christ who is our head. Now let's look back to Genesis chapter 2 a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul draws these thoughts out from the book of Genesis, he is not saying that the body of Christ is found in type in Adam and Eve. For we see that the church, the body of Christ, in the great mystery that we are referring to, is not found in types, but it is found hidden in God from the foundation of the world, first revealed to his chosen apostle. But he uses Adam and Eve as an illustration of union, that we might be able to have something to lay hold of, that we might have just a small bit of knowledge and understanding of our relationship and union that we have with Christ, who is the head. In verse 21 we read of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And he said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here, as we see the discourse that is given by Moses, the Apostle Paul goes back here to use it by way of illustration. And here we see that the Lord states that he took a rib from the side of Adam, and then he created the woman. That's beautiful. I like that. Man was created from the dust of the earth. Men, we are dust. But when God took that rib from the side of Adam, and when he created the woman, we see that she was dust as well, but that she was doubly refined, wasn't she? And so that's why she is the one who is the one of beauty, the one of poise, you see. And so here we see while Adam was dust, the woman is dust doubly refined. And so as we see the Lord taking the rib from the side of Adam, you'll note there that he didn't take part of Adam's head and close it up. Because you see, the woman was not to be the head of the man. Nor did he take the woman from the side of the foot of the man at the base. Because, you see, the woman is not to be trampled underfoot, men. She is to be respected and honored as your wife that God has given to you. But instead, he took it very lovingly from the side. Because the rib, you see, is the closest to the heart. And the rib is protected by the arm, which symbolizes the man. And so we can see how the woman is to submit to the man, and the man is to protect her and love her in all things. And notice also here in verse 23 where it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Now, man, that's not "woe man." I heard a preacher say that one man, you know, when God created woman, "woe man," you know. That's not what that means. It's woman. This is the one who was created to be the wife of the husband, and because she was taken out of man. Now, we see here, as the woman is taken from the bone and from the flesh of man, the thing we are to realize here, that Eve derived her life from Adam, didn't she? We see that the man was not taken from the woman, but the woman was taken from the man. And so what we have here is that the life was given to Eve from Adam. So here you have community of life. Hold on to that a moment. We'll come right back to it. Also, as we look here at the two becoming one, there is a vital union that is taking place. Whenever a man and woman come together in that marriage relationship, they are making a union, and you don't have two. The scriptures say there's only one. This is why the scriptures state, husbands, love your wives, because they actually are yourselves. There is a oneness and a union that is there. Don't you share the same name? Adam and Eve did. You know what their last name was? You study Genesis chapter 5. He called their name Adam. They share the same children. They share the same spiritual needs. And as the woman and man come together, they complement one another. Man is incomplete without the woman, and the woman is incomplete without the man, unless you have the gift of celibacy from God. And we see they complete each other physically and emotionally and spiritually, and they actually become one flesh in the Lord. Now, as we look at this, this is why in that union that sometimes you even think alike. You ever experience that? I experience that all the time with my wife. Sometimes I think she's reading my mind. And you begin to act alike. I don't know whether that's good or not. And some even say you begin to look alike. That's terrible if that's going to be the case with me, that my wife's going to start looking like me, you see. But nonetheless, there is a union there. There's a fellowship there, you see. And as we look at the original count here, we see that the woman received her life from man. Now let's go back to Ephesians a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, this is what Paul is saying. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." And so here, what we see is the very fact that we receive our spiritual life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this is a part of the great mystery concerning the truth of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Where do we get our life? Well, our natural lives we inherit from our parents. But where do we get that spiritual life that has opened our eyes to the truth that we need a Savior and now we're saved by the grace of God? What has opened our eyes to the spiritual truth where we begin to think, where have I been all my life? Now that I've come to a knowledge of the Word of God, that spiritual life and light has come from the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Eve drew her life from her husband, so we draw our life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved for time and eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Because of what Christ has done for us. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, how does this union take place? Well, with the man and the woman, they come before the preacher. And some think that's the marriage, but it's really not. That does not constitute the marriage in God's eyes. Let's look to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this brings us to our third phase, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. How does this union take place? How do we become members of the church, the body of Christ? Is it through baptism? Is it through good works? Is it through our church membership? Oh, let the Word of God minister to you here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Here we have the spiritual baptism, which is a part of that great mystery Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. He says you become a member of the body of Christ by believing the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you or identifies you with the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And so at the moment of your salvation, you become a part of the body. Just like my hand is a part of my body. It's connected to my arm, and my arm is connected to my shoulder. Every time one is saved, they are placed into that mystical body of Christ, and there is a vital union there. There is life and sustenance there in that body. But it's not natural life, it's a spiritual life. It's a spiritual life that will never, ever end. It is for time and eternity. And we feel for one another, don't we? You know, if you've ever been working in the garden, you know, and you're swinging the pick, and I've had this happen to me, and it slides off of the stone and hits you in the shin. Wow. I'll tell you, that hurts. And, you know, while it hit the leg down there, 2 hours later I have a headache, and I feel terrible, and I'm just laying on the couch, you know, and the whole body is affected, you see. And you know, it's the same way with members of the body of Christ. When one of the members of the body of Christ is grieving, we all grieve, brethren. I've grieved with the brethren many, many times. And when one of the members of the body sin against the Lord, they sin against another member of the body of Christ, and they grieve the entire body of Christ. They hinder the cause of Christ. Do you realize, even in this local assembly, beloved ones, you represent Falls Bible Church, but beyond that, far beyond that, and more superior, is that you represent the church, the body of Christ, in this organization. When you do something underhanded, when you do some sin or something that is contrary to the Word of God, it brings a reflection upon every last one of us in this room, you see. How careful we need to be to walk a godly walk in Christ Jesus. Because, you see, we're a part of one another. We're a part of that living organism. And whenever we rejoice, we all rejoice together, don't we? Indeed, as we are members of His body. So this is what the Apostle Paul calls a great mystery. It's heavy. It's weighty. And now it has been revealed concerning the truth, the body of Christ. We see there's a difference between the body of Christ and the nation of Israel today. And you need to come to see that. And how important it is we see the very intricate truth of the body of Christ. Paul says it's a great mystery. And I don't think we understand all parts of it. Do you understand about fully the spiritual baptism, the moment the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ? Can you even tell me the second that happened? You can't. You see, it's still somewhat of a mystery to us. It's somewhat veiled. But Paul, in Ephesians 5, unveils much of the truth of it that we can have a basic understanding that Christ is the head. We are members of His body. We are members of one another. And there is not one insignificant saint in this room. You might feel insignificant, but the Lord says you're important. And I say you're important to this ministry and to the body of Christ. And the very simplest or smallest thing, so to speak, in the body of Christ has shared in all the riches of His grace and all of His blessings. How thankful we can be for that. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't share in all these blessings. Maybe you don't have the hope that many of us have in Christ Jesus here this morning. How we desire that you might have these precious truths and illumination from the Word of God. But you have to believe the gospel. You have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. It's like the man who's lost. You have to realize that you're lost before you find your way back home, don't you? Why, many of us have taken a walk in the forest or in the wilderness, and we find ourselves all twisted up. And as we walked and walked for hours, we didn't realize we were lost. And then suddenly, we turn around and we have the realization that I'm lost. And that's the point we want to bring you to this morning. The Bible says you're in bondage to sin, that Satan is trying to blind your eyes from the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to see your need for a Savior. Come to the foot of Calvary this morning and be saved, that you might share in the riches of His grace. Let's close in prayer. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for these blessed truths of Thy Word. And Lord, we pray for the saints that are here. We're thankful for each and every one of them. And we pray, Father, that the Word this morning might minister to their hearts in a very special way. May we heed these things. When wives disobey their husbands, they disobey the Lord. When husbands don't love their wives, they grieve the Lord and disobey His word. We pray, Father, that there might be great harmony in the home and harmony in the ministry. We pray that we might appropriate these truths by faith. And we pray, Lord, at this hour for any of the unsaved who might have slipped in this morning. May they come to see their lost state and the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. For it's in His name we do pray. Amen.